Congregation, this afternoon we begin a new series in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, a story, a book of the Bible with some great stories that many of you remember from Sunday school and from your story Bibles. Who can forget Rahab the prostitute hiding the spies, or Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, didn't they? And those stories and what else? What's in the rest of the book? Well, if you rack your brains a little more, you might remember the story of Achan and his sin as he hid the loot. He buried it in the ground. You might remember that story. A little bit more, you might remember the story of the sun standing still. And these four stories, or as many of them as you happen to remember this evening, are probably all that most of us know. A good half of the book, if you flick through it later on this evening when you get home, a good half of the book, and you'll see that to be the case, seems to be a very large series of land transactions. Seems like it belongs at the State Land Bureau, arranging for property and title transfers. Such and such a tribe got such and such a piece of land, and there's a few family trees thrown in for good measure. And so right from the start, this book throws a number of challenges our way. It'll stretch us if we're to do it justice and let its message sink into our lives. And so we begin this afternoon at the beginning and also at the end. Have you ever done that before? You've picked up a new book and you've read the beginning and then you jumped ahead to the end. Who's done that before? And the librarian shaking her head. That's not the way to read a book, is it? But that's what we're doing this afternoon, whether it's the right way or the wrong way. The book begins with a funeral, proceeds to God's promise, and it ends with three more funerals. Ties it together. What do we learn from these passages that we've read together this evening? Friends, we can summarize the message of the beginning and the end under four themes. And the first of those themes is God's promise. God's promise. God promises this. He makes this promise to Joshua. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates to the Great Sea. And if you stop to pull out a map at this point, you would see that this is a huge promise. I'm going to give you a map tonight. You're not going to be able to see this one particularly well, but this is a map of the land of Israel. And talking about Lebanon, is up here in the region of Phoenicia. You probably see it there in brown. Lebanon, the Euphrates begins up here and carries on down in this direction. The desert down in the south, and the Great Sea is talking about the Mediterranean Sea. I think I've just lost my pointer there. Beautiful. Here we've got a slightly larger land. This green area here is a depiction of the Babylonian Empire. And so again, we've got Lebanon up around here. You can maybe see the Euphrates River running all the way down here to the Persian Gulf, the desert in the south. And so this is a huge area of land, that God is giving to his people. Perhaps one of the biggest offers of land ever in the world. And God says, he promises, he says to Joshua, I'm giving it to you. What an offer, what a promise. But even more importantly, think about the context, think about what's just happened. The first of our four funerals that we're looking at this afternoon has just happened. Moses has died. Okay, Moses died, you say, and that's very easy for us to say. We might think of him as the leader of God's people, and that's true, but no, Moses is more than that, friends. Moses is someone without equal. He's been there. He rescued the people out of Egypt. He was the leader then. Every time there's been a problem, he's been there and on hand. He led the people out of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea when they were thirsty in the desert. God provided through Moses. Every time, up until now, every time there's been a scrape, every time there's been an obstacle, Moses has been there to be to the rescue. But even more than that, God had spoken directly to Moses. Moses had pleaded for God's people when God was within an inch of destroying his people, and God listened. There was no one like Moses, no one greater than Moses perhaps until Jesus came, and now this Moses is dead. And the people might have known that Moses was going to die, but still, what do you do when it happens? What do you do when he does die and there's still a raging river between you and your destination on the other side of the Jordan River? Friends, it's against this background that God reaffirms his promise. He doesn't say, look, Moses, my servant's died. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to give up. God doesn't say, stop for the funeral. No, he says, keep going. Get ready to cross the land. My promise lives on. And that's very important for us to remember, because God's promises are bigger. They're bigger than you or me. They're bigger than great Christian leaders who come and they go. God's promises don't evaporate in the face of funerals or mighty rivers. Not even death can hold them back, whether that's the death of Moses or the death of Jesus. God's promises, they live on even as Jesus lives on. God's promises are ours. We can depend upon them. But in the face of Moses' death, there's a second theme of encouragement that emerges as well, and that is God's presence. God's promises gave them hope, and God's presence gives them hope and encouragement as well. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Isn't that just what a fresh leader needs to hear, a new leader, someone who might be feeling a little bit insecure with this massive weight of expectations resting upon them? And what does God say? He says, I will be with you. If you remember back to when God called Moses at the burning bush, and when Moses offered his multitude of feeble excuses, I can't speak very well, I'm a bit bad with my words. What did God promise? Well, God promised a reluctant Moses who was reluctant to lead. He said, I will be with you. Same promise comes again to Joshua. Our God is a God who is with his people. Our God isn't a God who's far away and at a distance. He doesn't watch from afar. He's a God who travels with his people. He traveled with them through the desert, through the wilderness. His tabernacle, his tent was with them. He traveled with his people. And God's presence with Joshua and God's presence with us as well has implications for how we live and our attitudes to the challenges that we face along the way. God spells out those implications very clearly in our text. Verses 6, 7, and 8, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. I'm going to say it a third time, God says, just to make sure you, Joshua, you're listening to this. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Joshua's not told just to grit his teeth and screw up courage, either courage of his own or to fortify himself with some Dutch courage. God doesn't just prefer strong, positive thinking people to lead him and serve him. It's none of those things. The only reason Joshua is able to be strong and courageous is because God's with him. And the very same thing is true for us as well. God wants us to be strong and courageous, but not on our own. And so in the face of the battles that we face as Christians, God, like Joshua, God doesn't want us to be terrified or discouraged. But you know, this isn't just to be a matter of temperament. Because you know as well as I do that it's true that some people are half full and others are half empty. Some are more given to insecurity and worry than to others. Some people are more easily afraid. Some people are more easily discouraged or depressed. Perhaps that's you. But God isn't calling you this afternoon to be strong and courageous in yourself. He's not calling you to think about the good qualities that you have and all the reasons for confidence in your own gifts and abilities. No, he's calling all of us to be strong and courageous because he is with us. And that can be easy to forget sometimes. As we're tempted to say, well, that's all very well. These words, these are words for Joshua. This is God speaking to Joshua, not to us. Perhaps it was just for him. Listen to how Hebrews 13 speaks similar things to Christians in general and not to just to Joshua's. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? In the midst of changing circumstances, perhaps we lose our jobs or our business goes downhill or our health gives way. Whatever difficult situation you may be facing, could be a challenging conversation with a non-Christian about God and about your faith. Could be anything that tempts us to be ill-content with our situation as we find it. We need to hear these words of God and make them the foundation of Christian courage for us. I am with you always. I will never forsake you. God's presence, the foundation for the Christian life, the foundation for the Great Commission. God is with us as a church, as individuals. So be strong, be courageous. There's a third theme that God gives to Joshua, to a people preparing to cross the river in obedience to God. And that's the theme of God's word. We see that in verses 7 and 8. God says to Joshua, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn away from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. If you've done any scripture memory with the Navigators, you may well remember this as one of those verses. Friends, here is the formula for success that God gives us. That is, succeeding in having a life which pleases God. Here's the formula for success, for a prosperous life. Just thinking back to that previous reading in Hebrews, not in terms of having a vault load of money, but a life lived, a life of joy in God. This is the formula. Make my word, God says, make my word central to your life. Meditate on it. Doesn't mean a modern mind-emptying kind of meditation. To meditate in a biblical sense, anytime you see the word meditate, it means to like mutter something aloud to yourself, muttering it under your breath, repeating it over, something done aloud, to focus on the Lord, to reflect on what he said, and to do this day and night. And friends, a constant, careful absorbing of the Word of God leads us to obedience. A lack of study, a lack of care, a lack of interest to God's word leads us away from the Lord into disobedience. And God's word is to be our delight. Our life in the kingdom is to be lived out of God's word. Obedience. As we encounter that theme together this evening, I'm going to ask you if that's a theme that rings true in your life. Is that your desire to serve the Lord faithfully according to his word, to live a life that pleases God? If your answer to those questions is yes, that is my desire, then I'll ask you and I ask us all, are we giving careful attention to God's word, to take it in, to read it and study it and meditate on it so that we can know what pleases the Lord? God's word must be central to our lives. And the particular thing that pleases the Lord in the story of Joshua chapter 1 is the obedience shown by the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. It's quite a mouthful, isn't it? The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And we see that in verses 12 through 18 of our text. I'm not going to read them again, though perhaps that's quite not so clear to us as it needs to be. To understand, we'd need to pop back into the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 32, and again, I'm not going to do that this evening. You can do that again at home this evening if you like. And those tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, well, actually, Moses, we'd prefer to stay on this side of the Jordan River. We'd prefer not to cross over. We like this land. We'd like to settle here rather than going off into the promised land. And it seemed at the time to Moses, it seemed at the time to all the people that they were taking the coward's way out. They were a little bit scared. They didn't want to fight. They wanted to have it the easy way. We'll just stay here in this land that we've already taken over. And you guys, you are the 9.5 tribes. You head over, across the Jordan River, and you can do the fighting, the serious fighting and conflict. Moses confronted them with this, and they struck an agreement that they could settle on the west side of the Jordan River, provided they would fight. And now, here in Joshua 1, they agree that that's what they're going to do. They'd made that as a promise, that's what they were going to do, and now this is what they do. They will follow the Lord, they will join the rest of God's people together in the fight, in battle. They'll seek to do what pleases the Lord, they'll do what encourages and heartens God's people rather than discourages them or disheartens. They'll seek unity amongst the people of God. They'll seek to do the work of the Lord together, not just on their own. The importance of that is important to us also today because the same things hold true. Our obedience to the Lord is an encouragement to those around us, isn't it? It encourages those around us to be true to the Lord. But if we turn away from walking in the Lord's path, if we stay on the other side of the Jordan River and say, no, look, you guys, you follow the Lord in obedience in this, but we'll just stay here and have the easy way. You know what that's like when you see someone who walks away from the Lord or part of a church that walks away. That discourages you, doesn't it? It disheartens you. It doesn't give you joy to be part of a people who are following the Lord. It just saddens you. So let each of us resolve to be, not to be a stumbling block to one another's of the sort in our paths, but to do what these tribes did and follow the law, to strive to be obedient towards Him. This may be contagious. That can be a part of our church culture, people who are together, people who are the Lord's people together, fighting the Lord's battles together, living lives together that please the Lord, stemming from God's word. And here's the final theme this evening. Final theme is the theme of God's faithfulness. Here we jump to the end of the book, where we find the details of three further funerals. The death and burials of Joshua and Eleazar, and also the burial of Joseph's bones. Three funerals. Why? Why end a book that begins with Jericho and the walls coming tumbling down and crossing the river? Why end a book with death? Just to give us a where they are. Now, you know how sometimes you watch a movie or a documentary that's based on a real life story at the end, you know, they have the final scene that just fades away and they put up the words on the screen that this person went on and did this and this person went on and did this. Is this just the epilogue to the story and these people, these things happened earlier on in the book and now Joshua's died and Eleazar's died and Joseph's bones, is that just kind of tidying up a loose end? It's not for any of those reasons, friends. It's for this reason. It's there to demonstrate God's faithfulness. Where are these men buried? They're buried in the land. They're buried in the land that God had promised to them. God made promises. And so the conclusion of the book of Joshua, the book as a whole, is that God is a promise-keeping God. God's a God who delivers on His promises. And that's seen especially in the case of Joseph's bones. Because the book of Genesis ends with Joseph clinging on to God's promises in the land. someone has put it, Joseph is both over Egypt and in Egypt, but he is certainly not of Egypt. For even as he dies, his eyes are glued to another land, a land which God has promised. And Joseph is so taken with the promises of God that he requires his family to swear an oath, to make a solemn promise to bring his bones with them when God eventually leads them out of Egypt, as he did in the Exodus. And 500 or 600 years have now gone by since God first called Abraham and promised him a land full of milk and honey. But the passing of time hasn't made God's promises null and void, because God always comes through with his promises. Abram didn't get to see any of this. He just accepted it in faith, as we read before in Hebrews. He saw the promises from a distance. All he saw was from a distance, but he was looking beyond the land. He was told there in Hebrews 11, he was looking to a heavenly country, to the home of God's elect, a city prepared by God. And in faith, Joseph, when his death was near, gave instructions about his bones in Hebrews 11. And he died trusting the Lord. In faith, Moses gave up the best things of Egypt because he too was looking ahead. He was looking ahead to his reward, and he did so, we're told, for the sake of Christ Jesus. He saw what Jesus was offering. So friends, God's faithful. He was faithful to Abraham, he was faithful to Joseph, he was faithful to Moses, and he will certainly be faithful to you and to me. And yet at the same time, there is also a bit of a dull note that these final words cast over the story. A dull note struck, and we shouldn't ignore it. Why does the end of so many stories in the Old Testament, the early books of the Bible, why do so many of those stories end with death? Because they do. Genesis ends with Joseph's death. Deuteronomy ends with Moses' death. Joshua ends with Joshua's death. There's a reason for that. I think it's strategic. I think the presence of death is to remind us that the land of Israel is not the final destination for God's people. Even burials in the land itself, in the promised land, aren't the conclusion of God's plans in the world. Death is still at work, even if the land of Canaan has been conquered, as it has been by the end of the book of Joshua. Death remains unconquered. But the end of the book of Joshua is not the end. And the fact that death remains at the end of this book points us ahead to another Joshua who was to come, to Jesus, who bears the same name as Joshua, just in a different language, whose name, like Joshua's, means the Lord saves. Abraham, Joseph, and Moses, they looked ahead to the coming of the new Joshua, to Jesus, in whom we see God's ultimate faithfulness. Like Joshua, Jesus dies. But unlike Joshua, Jesus rises from the dead again as the guarantee and the promise of God's faithfulness, that we too one day will rise from the dead. So let us go today. Let us leave in the fresh hope of God's promises. Let's go with the encouragement of God's presence with us as we seek to serve him in this world. Let's go as people who are resolved to live by the book, as people of the book. And let's go with the hope of God's faithfulness, the promises of the resurrection. Amen.